Anybody else out there? Could somebody run out in the middle of the highway and direct traffic through the parking lot? See if we can't get a few new members that way. We can just run them through the portico or whatever the overhang there is. That'd be a great outreach. Doesn't he say go to the highways and the hedges, right? So I don't see anybody else coming. Okay, I've got several announcements today, and I think it's a pretty short lesson. So if you get out early, just sit there and pray until it's time to worship. This Friday night, how many of you like Southern Gospel music, even a little bit? I like her. Anyway, she's a Southern Gospel nut like we are. But this Friday night at a little tiny church in Colorado Springs is Liberty Quartet at 6 o'clock. And anybody ever heard of Liberty Quartet? How did you hear of them? Anyway, and I've told them, we've seen them for the last 20 years, that they're the best gospel quartet west of the Mississippi. They're from Idaho, from Nampa, Idaho, Boise, Nampa area. And they're very good. And you'll thoroughly enjoy them. And it's Inspiration Church. I don't know what it used to be. It's a little old church. And I don't know what the address is, but it's by San Miguel and Union. And it's east of Union. You go up San Miguel, east of Union, go about three blocks and take a left, and it sits there. And but it's called Inspiration Church. If you're interested, if you want to ride with us or something, just see me afterwards. Love to have you come with us. And the concerts are always free. They take up a love offering. But Liberty Quartet. And I didn't have to ask my wife, are we starting tomorrow? Happy hikers. That's tomorrow afternoon. Okay, we're going to start Happy Hikers tomorrow. Lauren is already asking. He's chomping it. He's been back there warming up. Happy Hikers will start tomorrow morning because the weather's going to be beautiful. It's going to be 85 degrees. Oh, no, that's Sun City's forecast. 9 o'clock. 9 o'clock at the Fossil Beds. If you've never gone, give it a try. If you don't like it, we'll give you your money back. Twice your money back. Uh-oh. Are they still? Yeah, I saw they closed in the winters on Monday. They still are? She wants to go to the Homestead? Okay, we'll start at the Homestead. We'll walk that trail at Homestead. But anyway, Monday, Wednesday, and Friday mornings, 9 o'clock. It's a good time of fellowship. Yes, you get some exercise and so forth. But, I mean, you get to know people more than you want to sometimes. And it's just a good time to share stories, share needs, prayer requests, and just have a good time. So Happy Hikers will start tomorrow, 9 o'clock at the Homestead. Jim and Jill Durham, have they been here yet? Okay, they were here in town. But last weekend they went down to get another load of llamas, and they left yesterday to go down because they have a foosball table in the back of their trailer to take our daughter Amy and Fletcher. Amy has, it's a real good foosball thing. You can ask Jim. He helped me carry it down the stairs. It's an air hockey game, and that part, the table and all, is not too heavy. But the top that goes on top, foosball, weighs a ton. And you put it on the side, and all the handles run out, and you got to hold it high. Anyway, he and I had a job, but we got it in his truck. And I think they left yesterday and are going to get to Texas tomorrow. So he takes the trailer empty down there, and he comes back with llamas. So but pray for Jim and Jill. That they have a safe trip, and that the foosball table has a safe trip. Because in Amy and Fletcher's ministry, they minister a lot to college kids, and they're going to like that, to have a foosball table or an air hockey table there. One more announcement. Men's breakfast. This is not where they feed the whole church. But every Thursday, the men meet here every Thursday. We need to advertise this in church at 8 o'clock. It's a decent hour. I mean, they used to meet at 6:30, and nobody wants to go at 6:30. But at 8 o'clock here, have a nice breakfast, and our honorary men's group lady, Sue, right, Larry? Is your wife the honorary men's group? We have biscuits and gravy and other stuff. But it's just a time of fellowship, so if you know a man that's not here, invite them to come. And join in a time of fellowship, eating some breakfast, and I do a short little 10-minute devotion during it. But it's just a good time to get to know one another. So come to that. Okay. Prayer request this morning. Pray for Jim and Jill Durham for safety. Who else has a prayer request? How's Jim today? He's not here. Okay. Okay, continue to pray for Jim and Trudy. Others? Yeah. Yeah, it's too many old people falling. So y'all be careful, okay? It doesn't take much once you hit 70 or so to fall, right, John? He hasn't. You haven't fallen yet, though, right? That's right. Yeah. Okay. Anybody else? Prayer requests this morning. Okay. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for a beautiful day, allowing us to worship you, Lord, here and in the middle of your beautiful creation. Thank you, Lord, for your word, and help us, Lord, to really understand it and to apply it to our lives. Lord, we pray for needs that we know of, for healing, for maybe for finances, for wisdom, and most of all, those for salvation, Lord. We lift them up to you. Guide us as we study your word this morning and in the worship service that follows, Lord. Help us to be faithful to you. We pray in your name. Amen. Okay, well, last week, what did we study last week? I thought so. Nobody was paying attention last week. What did I ask Scott? Scott, what did I ask you? What do you wear to your wedding? Okay, last week it was about weddings, and today's about weddings too. And last week was wedding attire. And Matthew chapter 24, 25, I think it is, a lot of it's all about the second coming of Christ. He is coming back, and these two parables are for us to be ready, for to challenge people to be ready for his coming. And so today we have the story of the five wise and the five foolish virgins, or bridesmaids, and we're going to learn all about weddings back then, how things went. So let me ask you, how many are or were married at some point in your life, had a wedding? Three of you, good, okay. How many bridesmaids did you have? How many had at least five bridesmaids and maid of honor bridesmaid? Nobody had a big wedding? How many attendants did you have, women attendants? And you were there, right? He was too. How many years ago? That's what I wanted to hear, some stories about weddings. And how many years ago, John?
68.
Wow, okay. My grandparents made 70, except they were in separate nursing homes. So hope that doesn't happen to you guys. My grandfather died. He was 94, my grandmother 98. So I know they made at least 70. I don't know how many years they made. So anybody else have at least five attendants or so? How many did we have? Four on each side. Plus we had Chris and Greg. They were six and eight. They were, I don't know what they were called. Six and eight when they got married. And anyway, this is about bridesmaids and so forth. And back then, okay, in today's wedding, who's the star of the wedding? Marilyn, can you remember way back a year ago? Who was the star of your wedding? Mick. Now, we didn't care about Mick. And in our society today, in America, and it's different in different parts of the world, the bride is the center of attention, right? The groom, he just kind of stands there like a broom, you know, and he Google eyes as she comes down the aisle and all. But back in ancient Palestine and Israel, the weddings were different. And the groom was the center of the wedding. We need to go back to that, Dieter. Is that part of the reform movement going biblical? Okay. So what would happen on the day of the wedding, and this was a big, it was a big event and took a long time. The groomsmen would go over to the groom's house and they'd get him. And they, a lot of times they had a little thing that they carried, a little roof thing. He'd walk underneath that. And the whole village would be involved. They all knew about it. And they'd go walking down one street and singing and shouting and all. And people would join in and be behind them. And they'd go down the next street. In the meantime, the ladies, the bride and the bridesmaids are waiting at the bride's house. And they're listening because they don't know what time he's coming. Now, how many of you wives would like that? They don't know what time your husband's coming home. They don't know when he's coming. So they're listening and they hear something. And they're getting ready. They're excited, you know, because he goes down this street pretty close to them. Then he turns and he goes down this other street far away. And then he comes over here and they hear him again. They get excited. He goes down another street. And this is, you know, a couple hours maybe that they're walking all around town, gathering the whole town to join them. Finally, they get to the bride's house, and the bridesmaid and the bride join them, and they march to the priest, to the temple, or wherever, and they have the wedding ceremony. And and it's not just a wedding and they go off on their honeymoon. No, it's like a whole week of celebration, and the people hang around and just have a good time celebrating the marriage. So that's kind of how they did it back then. And so that's what we're going to look at. So kind of keep that in mind when we look at these five foolish and five wise virgins or bridesmaids. All right. So the first blank there, chapters 24 and 25 are about the second coming of Jesus. About the second coming of Jesus. And Roman numeral 1 is the setting. The setting. And I just described the setting to you. And we'll fill in these blanks. But let's read the passage of Scripture. It's Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 to 13. Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps, went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent took oil in the flask along with the lamps. Now, while the bridegroom was delaying, going back and forth, they all got drowsy and they began to sleep. I guess they figured he's never going to come, you know. This is one of those guys that just wanted to get the whole town excited. But at midnight, I'd like to have a wedding at midnight. At midnight, there was a shout, "Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him." And then all those virgins rose up and they trimmed their lamps. And by the way, Scott trimmed the lamp this morning, right, Scott? That's what he was trimming the lamps. Were you wise or foolish? I was going to put signs up here. You know, the wise and the foolish, and see who sat on which side, but I didn't do that. The foolish said to the prudent, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps have gone out." But the prudent answered, "No, there won't be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some more oil for yourselves." But while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other virgins also came, saying, "Lord, Lord, open up for us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I don't know you. Be on alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour." I mean, this is definitely talking about the second coming of Christ, right? And the door was shut. Okay, so under Roman numeral 1, the wedding tradition back then, we talked all about that, how that went. The major responsibility of the bridesmaids was to carry lamps and light the way for the wedding party. You know, back in those days, the streetlights didn't work well. By the way, I need a new bulb for my street light. It's a funny shaped bulb. It's got like 4 tubes that come down. Anybody ever seen a bulb like that? Okay, I got to go to Lowe's and Home Depot to try to find that. But they didn't have bulbs like that back then. They were up to the bridesmaids to carry lamps to light the way. So So it was their responsibility to carry lamps to light the way of the wedding party. The foolish tried to what? Borrow. They tried to borrow oil from the wise. That'd be a sensible thing. They're all together. These wise gals, they had plenty of oil for themselves. Hey, can't you give us some oil? You know, he's coming, he's coming. No, just go run down to Ace Hardware and get some more oil. And they did. And what was the result? They missed the wedding procession. They missed the wedding procession. Okay, there are two kinds of virgins or bridesmaids. Two kinds. Letter A, five were wise and five were foolish. Okay, these are real hard questions. In some respect, they're alike. These two groups of ladies, they were alike in a lot of ways. Outwardly, they both probably looked alike, dressed alike. They were excited. They had lamps. You know, they knew what was going on, right? So outwardly, they looked alike. Number two, they were alike in their ignorance of the exact hour the bridegroom comes. The wise ones didn't know any more than the foolish ones when the bridegroom was going to come. So they were alike in that way. Number three, they were alike in their intentions. They wanted to come celebrate and carry their lamps and light the way, so they were alike in those ways. So these two groups had a lot of similarities. Number C, what's the difference between the wise and the foolish? One group is ready. One group is ready for the coming of the bridegroom, and the other group is not prepared. It's not prepared. And you know, and in our churches today, unfortunately, John, do you think the average church, everybody there is saved? You hope so. But you know, an average church, maybe the bigger the church or whatever, the more there's people that come for different reasons. Like people came for the food and the bread and the fish to see Jesus. They didn't come necessarily for what he had to say. And a lot of people come to church for what it has to offer. And we've got a lot of big churches in America that offer a lot of stuff. You know, it'd be exciting to go to some of these big churches and see the smoke and the mirrors and the lights and the whatever. How many of you ever gone to a big Christmas program in a big church? Did they have any animals? Yeah. We went, Pat's parents, when they were snowbirds in Sun City, every Christmas they'd go to all the big churches. First Assembly was the biggest one. They'd go to North Phoenix Baptist, which is a big, huge church, and some of the other big churches around there. And we started doing that the first few years we were down there. It was kind of fun to, you know, all the lights and the program and the drama and all they had. We went to First Assembly, which they changed their name now. They're now called Dream City Church. I don't know why, but Phoenix isn't a dream city. But anyway, they had flying angels. They sat about 6,000 or 7,000, and these angels were flying from the ceiling. They had a donkey, and they had sheep. They had a lion. He was in a cage. They drug across. I don't know what he was doing there, but they must have some members that, hey, I can get you a lion. And oh, he was in a cage, and they drug him across the thing. They had a camel that walked down the aisle, and they didn't have some little old guy that followed all these animals, so I'm not sure what they did in that regard. But it was fun to go, and there's nothing wrong with that. Our church, Circle Drive Baptist Church downtown, for about 25 years, we did a living Christmas tree. Anybody ever go to that? We had a tree. The sanctuary sat 1,200, and we had a tree. It was a structure that was 10 rows of people tall. It was a tall tree, and it would hold 90 people, 90 skinny people. It wouldn't hold 90 of me, but it would hold 90 people, and we had a stage on either side, a stage in front, and we started working on the Christmas program in August. We had to learn all the music. The choir did a whole cantata from the tree, and all this drama, and it was a show in a way, and people came from La Junta and Trinidad. Some people came every year. They said, this is our family outing at Christmas. We come up here for the program. So it was a show, but the message of salvation was definitely in there, especially at the end, before the grand finale, and the pastor got up and really gave a good salvation message. But some people come for the show and not for the true reason. So what were their intentions on coming? So what's the difference between the wise and the foolish? One group is ready for the coming. The other group is not prepared. And like I said, in some of our churches today, there's a lot of people out there that aren't prepared. They've heard about Jesus coming again. How many of you believe Jesus is coming again? He is coming again. Anybody have a date? Dieter, what's on your calendar? When's he coming? No, it can't be Thursday. We got something going on. I mean, I haven't heard anything in the news in quite a few years, but there used to be some guys that said, Sunday, 2 o'clock, meet me on this mountain, he's coming. Have you ever remember hearing some of that? Anybody heard anything like that lately? Any groups? But the Bible's very clear that nobody knows. So if somebody knows, they don't know. Okay, number three. So we learned about the setting, Roman number one. We learned about the two kinds of virgins or bridesmaids. And number three, the lessons. What are the lessons from this parable? What can we learn from this parable? And some of it's pretty obvious, I think. But letter A person can be interested. A person can be interested. They can believe the facts. They can believe the facts of the gospel. And they can look prepared. They can look prepared, but they're not ready for the coming of Christ. So all these things, and maybe you've known some people that are like that. Anybody? So let's look into that a little deeper. Profession of faith, symbols, rituals, these are not the things that count when Jesus returns. The bridesmaids all looked the same, but it was something inside, the oil inside the container in the parable, something inside that made the difference. One could not look at these girls on the outside and tell the difference between those prepared and those unprepared. This is something Jesus constantly emphasizes. You may go to church, or you may know somebody that they've got to be a Christian. You know, they've gone to church all their lives. They've done this, that, and the other. Of course, we don't know their heart. But there could be people that we know that on the outside, they look like a Christian. But deep down inside, they don't have that personal relationship with Christ. And sometimes maybe those are people harder to reach because they've heard the gospel a bunch and they know the facts. You know, but do they really know the Savior? Letter B, preparedness cannot be made for another. Preparedness cannot be made for another. No one can be saved for you. Okay, the foolish virgins, they asked the wise, can we have some oil? Can we have some oil? No, we only have enough for ourselves. They're trying to get their salvation or whatever from their friends instead of where it really comes from. And so, you know, some Catholics, they still believe that they can pray for the dead. I mean, once you die, it's too late, right? You know, we need to accept Christ before we die. And regardless of how many good friends and relatives you have when you die, and there's no use in praying for that dead person after he's gone. You know, Catholics used to, I guess they still do, pray for the dead in hopes of praying them out of purgatory or whatever. But that's not in the Bible. You know, we need to, when we're alive, when your friends or your relatives that don't know Christ, when they're alive, that's when they need to make that decision for Christ. Letter C, no one knows the time of the return of Christ. No one knows the time for the return of Christ. Who's got Matthew 24:36? Is that you?
Yeah.
Don? So who's talking here? Jesus. It's one of those red letter parts, right? And nobody knows, not even angels. Oh, God can let it slip to the angels, don't you think? Gabriel's sitting there listening. When's it going to happen, God? I got to know, God. I got to tune up the trumpet, right? But not even the angels know. So there's no way that we're going to know. Letter D. It is possible to think. It's possible to think you're part of the wedding party, but not really be a part. Possible to think you were a part of it, but you're really not. These girls who went away to buy the oil were close friends of the bride. They thought they should be admitted to the house even after the door was shut. They called out to the bridegroom and said, Lord, Lord, open up for us. We know the bride. Won't you please let us in? Do you ever notice how those who know Christians think that it's something somehow going to do good to them. Wait a minute. Going to do them some good to know Christians. My grandfather was a Baptist preacher. That should do it, right? Notice the reply of the bridegroom in verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I know you not. So, the next thing there. You must not only know the bride, And what's a bride? Who's the bride? And there's right there in parentheses, the church. We are the bride of Christ. But not only do you have to know the bride, the church, the Christians, but you need to know the bridegroom, the Lord Himself. Maybe you've got some friend in Colorado, in Arizona. We're in Colorado now, right? Okay. In Arizona, where it's hot, 100 degrees yesterday. In fact, the person I was talking to said, well, my thermometer says 103. But my phone in Colorado says you only hit 100 today. But we've got a group, we call them Sun City Lunch Bunch. And we get together once a week. I choose the restaurant we go to. So we don't go to Mexican. We don't go to Chinese. We go to some good American restaurant. And I put out an email to the group. I said, okay, Thursday at 1 o'clock, we're going to be at Chili's or whatever. And we get 8, 10, 12, 15, maybe more than that to come to eat. And usually we like to get a big, long table. And the men are at this side and the women are at that side. We like it that way. And but we've got, of all our friends down there, they're all good, strong Christians. They don't all go to our church. Some do, some don't. But they all go to good, strong, Bible-believing churches. Except one couple, John and Shirley Staggs. Pray for them. John and I were lieutenants together 50 years ago in Mississippi. We were lieutenants. And he came to our church a couple times, like when I was ordained a deacon in 1975. 50 years ago, he came. And maybe we invited him for something else special. And then he got out of the Air Force and he moved back home and by East St. Louis. So in 1981 to 84, I was stationed at Scott Air Force Base in St. Louis area in Illinois, 10 miles away from John and Shirley. So we got together with them a lot while we were there. And I got them to come to church once or twice. And when my wife died, they came to the funeral and all. And for that next year when I was single before Pat and I got married, on Friday nights, we'd meet them at a restaurant. Their two kids would play with our kids and all. I got to know them really well for those couple of years. And the years that followed, when we travel east from Colorado or whatever, several times with Pat, we spent the night at their house. And so we knew them pretty well. Well, after we started going to Arizona, we talked to them. Said, you need to come down here and give it a try. So they had a timeshare in Scottsdale. They came down. They bought a house. And now they live there full time. So three times God has put them in my way, But, down there, they've come to our church a few times. He came. She was out. She was back at home for a while. He came to my Sunday school class when I did the walk through the Bible. They've heard the gospel, and they've made the statement, we like friends who are Christians that go to church. We like those people. But yet to get them to church, to get them to make that decision. So the fact that they associate with all of us good Christians, are they going to heaven? No, it's a personal thing, right? Those foolish virgins, they knew the smart ones. They knew the bridegroom. They knew the bride. They knew the bride, okay? And, they were a part of the group, but they weren't a part of the group because they had never really made that full commitment. They didn't bring the extra oil that they needed. They were disobedient in that way. So pray for John and Shirley Staggs. She's going to be 80, is she? June 23rd, she's going to be 80. Boy, that's old. Isn't that old, John? She's 3 days older than my brother. My brother, we're going to be away at the end of June. My brother's going to turn 80, and he lives in Texarkana. He's a retired preacher, missionary, and professor. Anyway, so we read all that, didn't we? Okay, Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23. Pat has that, I think.
And I will announce to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you all laborers.
Okay, Jesus is saying, not everybody that says to me, Lord, Lord, are going to enter the kingdom. So there's a lot of people, I think, that have been in church and have gone through a lot of motions, but they've never had that personal relationship with Christ that's needed for salvation. That they never put their full trust in their belief in the only one that could save them. And so when judgment day comes, they're going to be knocking on the door saying, hey, we knew you. I read your Bible. But I never did truly know you in my heart. So this portion of Matthew, appearance and involvement in Christian works and procedures are not the important thing. How many of you know how to come to church? How many know how to come to Sunday school? How many know how to cut the grass at church? Or how many know how to work in the nursery? You know a lot of the mechanics of church and you've done a lot of things, but the important thing is that personal relationship with Christ. So all those things are not the important thing. The important thing is, do you know the bridegroom? Do you know the bridegroom? And have you made the preparations for his coming? So do you know the bridegroom, and have you made the preparations? All right, let's look at verse 10 one more time. Who's got Matthew 25, 10?
And while they went by, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in to marriage, and the door was shut.
That's one of the sad verses in the Bible, and the door was shut. You know? There's going to come a time when God's going to shut the door on everybody's life, really. And so the door was shut. Where else do we hear that? Where else do we hear that sentence? And God shut the door. How many of you read through the Bible? How many of you read through Genesis? Okay, what happened in Genesis chapter 6, 5, somewhere in there? That sentence appears, and God shut the door. What door did He shut? Okay, the ark door. How many have been to the ark? Somebody been to the ark here? You got to go to the ark. Make a vacation to Williamstown, Kentucky. Williamstown, there's nothing there. There's a couple motels there now because there's a big boat there in the backyard. But go to the Ark. I mean, it's so impressive. What's his name? Ken Ham. He's from Australia, right, I think? His ministry is called Answers in Genesis. And he's a creation scientist. And he built the Ark not as a monument for himself, not. And he tried to do it as accurate as possible. And it is a big wooden boat sitting out there in the middle of Kentucky. And it's definitely worth it. And there's other stuff around there. They've got a petting zoo and they've got a big auditorium. They have gospel concerts. Yeah, 40 days and 40 nights. They have 40 days of gospel concerts. I forget when it is during the year. But we went to see the Ark, and it is impressive. You know, the non-Christian, they'll criticize, they don't believe the story or all this stuff. And, you know, the boat's not big enough to do this, that, and the other. You go in that boat, and they have things arranged and all, and they got animals in there. They're animatronics. And you may have an animal talk to you, I don't know. But anyway, I don't think the real Ark had a nice cafe back there or a gift shop over here or the men's restrooms and ladies' restrooms. But he tried to make the ark as realistic as possible. And he has Noah there releasing the dove. And you see the dove right by the upper windows. Things like that that are in the Bible, he tried to include as much as possible. So, but, you know, God called him to build this ark. He told him he was going to destroy the world. And this ark became an ark of salvation, actually. Genesis 7:16, who's got that? Genesis 7:16.
So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded them, and the Lord shut them in.
Okay. And then in also Matthew 24:37.
For as for the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man.
Okay, so in the New Testament refers to Noah and the experience back there. So what do we know about Noah? Noah and the Ark is the Ark of Salvation. The story of Noah and the Ark of Salvation in the Old Testament makes a perfect illustration of the Second Coming. For 120 years, Noah had preached, warned, and invited people to come into the Ark. For all those years, they had the opportunity to respond. And this was a real event. You know, it's not just a Hollywood fantasy. This is a real event. God told him to build this thing made out of gopher wood. I don't know what gopher wood is, but anyway. And he gave him all the dimensions and the, I don't know why he didn't give it in feet, because that's his tape measure is probably in feet, but he told him cubits. Anyway, but he built, it took him 120 years. And while he's doing it, can you imagine if you're doing that in your yard, what your neighbors and friends and family might say, and the names they'd call you and make fun of you? But Noah knew that God had called him to do it. And he stayed on that. And as they came by, he witnessed to him and said, listen, God appeared to me. And because of all the wickedness around us, you can see the wickedness, right? Because of that wickedness, God is going to destroy the earth with a flood. It had never even rained. So he's trying to explain to people what a flood is. It had never even rained. And, I mean, he was an evangelist, but not a very successful one, because he had no converts. Just his three sons and their wives, just the eight of them were in there. When God shut the door, it was too late. The judgment began. The opportunity to come inside the ark had passed. Jesus uses the illustrations of Lot, another story, and Noah to emphasize God's judgment will come upon the earth with suddenness. And when the judgment begins, the opportunity for salvation is past. Someday for all, for all eternity, the door will be shut. So, you know, Noah built the ark, and when it's finished, God said, okay, it's time. It's going to start clouding up. Get those animals in here. And fortunately, God helped him. I mean, how would you like to go all over the earth collecting two of every kind of animal, making sure that's a male and that's a female, and get him? And why didn't he swat those two mosquitoes? But that's another story. So he gets them all in there, and seven of some kind, the clean ones for sacrifices and all. He finally gets the last one, except those unicorns were playing games, and they didn't make it in the ark, right? That's why we don't have unicorns today. And you didn't hear that from me in the Bible. But anyway, they get in there, and it's probably starting to thunder. You know, I'm just guessing. And God shut the door. And it's a big door, right, Pat? We got a picture of us standing by the door. It's about 15, 20 feet tall. And God shut the door and sealed it good. And can you imagine the people? They've been watching all this. They watched all these animals go up there. This guy's really an idiot. You know, what's he going to do? He's got this big boat. There's no water around. And they're looking up at the sky. And they've never seen dark clouds like that before. And then it starts raining. And what is that? What's falling from the sky, you know? This rain, something they never experienced. And it rained heavier and heavier and heavier. The more those words of Noah came back to them, telling them what's going to happen. And then as they see the creeks rising and the lakes rising and the puddles getting bigger, some of them are starting to realize maybe he wasn't crazy after all. And those that could make it, maybe they made it up to the ark and started banging on the ark. But they couldn't get in because why? God shut the door. And the same thing today in today's society is people that have heard the message. They've heard Noah. They've heard the message of Christ, message of his second coming. And it's a fairy tale, you know. It's nice. Church has some good stuff. Yeah, I think I'll go to church today. But they truly need to know, not the bride, but they need to know the bridegroom. And so just as in the days of Noah, when it was too late, the same thing could happen today. So some of your friends, some of your relatives that are not ready for the second coming of Christ. Okay, anybody anything to add? I hate to leave you out 2 minutes early. Next week we get the slothful and wicked servant. So if you've got a... We'll talk about a sloth next week. If you've got a pet sloth, bring them next week. I've never seen one live. I want to see a pet sloth. Don, do you have a sloth at home? Anybody have a... Don't you have... No, that's Goldie. But anyway, the sloth... Yes, sir. Yeah, I took him home the other day, 2 days after the snow, and his teenager had not shoveled his driveway. I don't have four-wheel drive. I live in Arizona, you know. It's funny. Pickup trucks in Arizona look different because they're all two-wheel drive. They're down here, you know. But when I see Dave, where's David? Is he here yet? Well, I'll get after him for you. But I made it out without getting stuck. Anybody anything else to add? All right, who'd like to close us in prayer this morning? Okay, Scott. Amen.